Hallelujah. That means he loves you. He's glad you're back. Some of the ladies are freezing. Okay. Well, we can crank it up. Somebody go push that button. I will say this. When I walked in here this morning, it was set on 68, and it was like a blast furnace in here. And so I thought, rather than sweat and tears, then we would lower it. I just kept the fan going. So let's crank it up. Somebody, if you would, let me have you. Can you just go, just press the arrow up. Just press it up too. And it'll take it to 67. This room, for some reason, it's not an accurate reading what we know temperature-wise to the thermostat or whatever. So, but we will take care of that. They say the formula is a little too loud, a little too cold, and a little too uncomfortable.
The formula for what?
That's what they teach. That's what they teach ministry guys. Keep it a little loud, a little cold, and a little uncomfortable. Some of us never learn. Now, I didn't say that I always follow that rule, but when I did walk in here earlier, it was noticeably, it was like a slap in the face with the heat. And I don't know about you, but in the wintertime, right now is a very difficult time of the year for churches because there is no happy medium. Summertime, we find our sweet spot and we ride it. And we can get everything set right, and we are right in those times where we're trying to find that good setting. Amen. But Brother Mark, we are glad to have you back. And he wasn't going to get up here, and I said, "Man, you know, you can't do that. They'll think I fired you or something." And I didn't say that. He said, "But I didn't prepare anything because he usually has a little nugget for us before we take off, and I appreciate that about him." And but we have missed him a lot, and we're so glad that he's back. He's not up to playing soccer yet, but so that Iron Bowl that the guys got going on here in a little bit, you probably won't be playing in it, I would imagine. But we are glad to have him back, and it's good to see everybody back in this room. How many are a little shocked about everything here? Isn't this awesome? Now, this will really shock you. There are more chairs sitting out than we had sitting out previously. There's more chairs. There's 98 chairs sitting out in here, and yet we still have a lot of real estate. So the reason, one of the primary reasons we did this is we have several folks that are coming in off the buses. They're coming in from, and here's a couple right now. They had a bus route this morning, and not that they want to sneak in, and I'm totally doing away with what they're trying to accomplish, but from now on, now that I've called all the attention to the Garbers, but see how they just seamlessly, they came in, they slipped in, they sat down. Had I not said something, nobody would have hardly noticed it. And that's one of the primary reasons why we set it up this way. Pastor asked that we look for a way to do that. And then also for guests. We want guests to feel the most comfortable that they can feel. Because when you're coming into a new church, it is so awkward. People are weird and strange, and everything is new. The rooms are new, and we come in because we know everybody. Or let me share this with you. How many of you have noticed that if you're away on vacation for like 2 or 3 weeks, and then you come back, you feel out of place. You feel like, you know, you've missed a lot. And you come in, and even us that go here, and you've been here for years, you come back into it, and you're like, you're looking around. And it just feels odd. And so we want to try to eliminate as much of that as possible and make people feel most comfortable. The next thing that we can do from there would be when somebody does walk in, not overwhelm them and attack them like a football huddle, but you know, if you see somebody and you don't recognize them, you say, well, what if they've been going here for years? And I say, it's so good to see you. I are you new here? Don't let that deter you, okay? It's okay to make a mistake. I make them on the daily. And I make them so much, not that I've gotten used to it, but I'm okay with my humanity. God decided He would go ahead and save me anyway, in spite of my humanity. And so, if He can do that, I figure I can make a few mistakes and it'll be all right. Amen? So, let's just keep that in mind. Don't worry about if you haven't met them before and they've gone to church here for such a long time. Just walk up to them and say, all you got to do is say, hey man, it's so good to see you this morning. And if somebody tells you that it's good to see you and they're not lying, that feels awesome. That feels awesome. And so when you do it, mean it. Amen? All right. I need to get right into this. I'm looking for the clock back there. So you're not the only one that's a creature of habit. I was looking for the clock and it's not there. But we'll get all that adjusted and everything. We need to get going here. We're talking about prayer. We are continuing our lesson on prayer. How many can hear good this morning in spite of how we have it configured? Okay. All right. We saw that prayer is simply talking with God. We have, and I'll stress this again, we have formalized it, and I'm not being sacrilegious, and I am not lacking respect in the least. But when you have the God of the universe, that His entire reasoning for creating man was to have fellowship with man, we can understand from that He actually wants to have a conversation with us and a relationship with us. He wants to get along with us. So a lot of times as Christians, we tend to formalize, professionalize, and we square up prayer so much that it becomes a mechanical thing. So much so that we think we have to be in the right posture, or we have to have the right clothes on, or we have to be in the right place in order to communicate with God. That is so far from the truth. One verse that we all know, the Bible says, pray without what? Without ceasing. That means it is literally to happen anywhere we are. And He will speak to us. And we know, and we'll look at that also, but even when we don't know what to say, He's given us the Holy Spirit that abides with us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will carry what we cannot verbalize. He'll say it to God, the Father, and He'll talk for us. So He's given us every way possible to communicate. But let's get away from this very formal. And one way that I've forced myself to do it is to pray with my eyes open and talk. And I would imagine, now I'm half nuts anyway, so maybe that won't work for you, but imagine God being right here, Heavenly Father. You say, well, that's a little weird, Dan. Yeah, it is. But is he not with us anyway? Do we not carry Him with us everywhere we go? Is He not ever present? He is. So let's get away from that. It's just simply talking with God. And then we saw that many great things can be accomplished through prayer. We saw how that prayer changes us. Through prayer, we fight the spiritual warfare. Through prayer, we expect God to meet our every need. Prayer is simply pleasing to God. He just loves it. Much like you and I enjoy it when our children who have moved on call us and just want to talk to us. That's how God the Father enjoys us speaking to Him. But sometimes you feel a little left out. You know, they move off to faraway places and they do their own thing. And, you know, they have their church that they go to and their activities. And, you know, they schedule their Thanksgivings and Christmases with you now. Because, well, they have spouses. And those spouses have families. And you have to share grandkids. These are real things. And much like we feel, you know, sometimes like it's been two Thanksgivings with their family. I don't care if we were in Mexico when that happened, you know. So much like that, our Heavenly Father, he just wants to talk to us. And it's pleasing to God. So now today, we look at the necessary ingredients or the elements of prayer. Well, and let's look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. We have a great example of prayer here. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying, so Jesus Christ was already praying in a certain place. When he ceased, so he paused or he stopped in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then he said unto them, when you pray, or as you go about praying, notice that the wording here isn't, this is something that you have to do every time you pray. Because then it would go against another place in Scripture in Matthew where it says to not pray in vain repetition as the Pharisees do. So that's how I know that the Lord's Prayer, what we've known as the Lord's Prayer, is not something that we're supposed to be repeating, you know, all the time and practicing because that's what you're supposed to do. He was just illustrating a prayer. But what we do find within this prayer is we find some necessary ingredients or some key elements of prayer that we should and this is what we do. We read this and we look at it and we're going, well, if Christ thought it important enough to include that in his prayer, then it's probably not a bad idea for me to include it in prayer when I'm praying. Would that not be a good assessment? If Christ thought it important enough to do, he only had 3 and a half years, so about 3 and a half years with his disciples. And when he went to teach them, after he said, teach us how to pray, what he thought it important enough to include that in there, well, then maybe it's probably a good element to include in our prayers. So our prayers, based on what we see, our prayers need to include words, and this is the first one, words of adoration and praise to God. More often than not, our prayers are characterized by selfishness. And let's just rip the Band-Aid off the wound right here. How many times when we pray, we only pray so that we can get something accomplished? It's for us. Something happens. Oh, we got to pray. How many times do we just pray and we are not going to ask for a single item? I don't want him to bless my day. I don't want him to supply my needs. I don't want him to protect me on my way to work. I just want to pray and say, God, you are awesome. You're wonderful. You're great. I can't believe that you would save a stinking rascal like me. Thank you. Man, that felt good. And go on our way. It's not often that we do that. We approach the Lord with our shopping list of desires, our wants and needs, and we spend very little time thanking and praising God for who He is and for all the wonderful things He has done. This is what I got faced with, and I'm preaching at Dan this morning. You know, I thought I was pretty good at praying until one time I decided to come up with all the things that I'm thankful to God for. And I ran out real quick. And you know that God has a lot to be thanked for, and He's wonderful in so many ways and things and who He is. His nature is so wonderful, and there's so many things to describe who He is. The Bible does that. Just the words for Christ or the words for God in the Bible are so many and so vast. You know, and when I ran out real quick, I thought, oh, Dan, you got some work to do. You need to know a little bit more about the God that loves you. And when you're praying, you need to be a little bit more descriptive and grateful to Him. And that was to me. So we spend very little time. Sometimes we need to catch a glimpse of what Isaiah and John saw. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 through 5. We have so many great illustrations in the Word of God of these prophets and these men and women of God in Scripture that had that encounter with the Lord. And it's amazing how that the praise just flowed from their lips. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And He cried, and one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with the smoke. Then said I, and this was the feeling that he had. These are his emotions that were going on when he saw this. He said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What he experienced is when he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, whether or not he was allowed to glimpse this in a vision, or whether or not we, as we're reading Scripture, knowing who God is and how the Word of God describes Him, both are the same. He came to the realization that, whoa, this is pretty amazing. I am honored to be here. Today, we are honoring our veterans. And if we have veterans in the room, happy Veterans Day to you. And thank you for your service and sacrifice. And we'll be doing that a little bit more here this morning. And I tell you, I get glory bumps when I see these guys in uniform. A little bit ago, the ladies were practicing the Star Spangled Banner. And I was convicted, because as soon as they're just doing it a cappella, so no music, and they were just adjusting some things and going through some things. And we were up there and we were going through the order of service, and Brother John Rourke was next to me, and Brother Scroggs and Brent and Matthew, they were all there. And as soon as they started in on that, they went. And I was still, you know, I had things to do, you know. And I'm like, whoa, okay, yeah, that's right. And we stood at attention until they were done practicing. And then we went back at it. And then they cranked up again. It reminds you, God is amazing. And when we pray, we're not being casual, or we're not being informal when we approach the God of the universe and we just talk to Him He's called us friends. But we can do that, and we can do that with a sense of awe. We can do that with a sense of respect and of love and gratitude in our heart. And we're not just mouthing off and it's like, well, Lord, you know. But we're talking to Him, wow, with all the wonder. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. There's another reference here that talks about that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and John's writing, and he says, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with the golden girdle, his head, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And you're like, yeah, that's who I'm talking about. That's who I'm talking about. That is the God that when we pray, we speak to. He is the one that has allowed us the opportunity to accept Him as our personal Savior. He's the one that has given us the privilege of being called the children of God. He is the one whom He's allowed us to represent Him wherever we're at. That is amazing. So when we pray, one of the key elements of prayer should be adoration and praise. Adoration and prayers and praise. Number two, our prayers should include honest and open confession of our faults and sin to God. Now we know that when He died on the cross, He paid the price for sin. He paid the debt. But He does ask us to admit when we've done wrong. He does ask us that. Acknowledging our faults to God is humbling, yet very necessary. There's nothing like a stubborn spouse that will not admit that they're wrong. Dan. Is that not correct? And sometimes we even get great pleasure and joy when our spouse, who is most of the times right, they make a mistake and they're wrong. We're like, yes, I've got them now. And then we like to rub it in, don't we? You were wrong. Now admit that you're wrong, and we make our spouse say, oh, I was wrong. And you're like, oh, that feels so good. God already knows when you and I are wrong. He just needs us to face it. Why? It's humiliating. Yeah, that keeps us in our place. That reminds us of who we are and who He is. And I've always said this. A lot of times how we deal with others, my relationship with others, whether it be in the home, whether it be at church, whether it be at work, how I treat others is directly related to how I see myself before an almighty God and a perfect God. Because if I'm not that bad, then my relationship with others is going to suffer because I have arrived to a certain point. Oh, I'll say, oh, I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty close. I'm pretty close. It's directly relational how I get along with others, because when I see myself as God sees me, do you know that God, were it not for Jesus Christ, that God cannot stand me? I repulse Him. My wickedness repulses Him. My sin repulses Him. It makes Him want to throw up. Were it not for Jesus Christ, were it not for the fact that we're covered by Christ's blood, we would not have a chance at all. So when we see ourselves properly as God sees us, it helps us get along with others. We should include in our prayer openness about who we are and how we act. And it reminds us. Now, we're not supposed to live in that. We're not supposed to have the Eeyore mentality. It's raining again today. I blew it again. That's not the mentality that we're supposed to have, because the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, and that is because of what we have in Christ. We lean on and we work through what He has given us, but we should acknowledge who we are. We have no righteousness of our own. We owe God everything. We are nothing. There's even a verse in the Bible that I read that says, we're less than nothing. That's pretty low. That's pretty low. And yet, He has chosen to have that relationship with us. Hebrews chapter 4. We were in Revelation. Hebrews chapter 4, real close. In verse 14, the Bible says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our profession. And what that means is what we claim as having possessed. We claim salvation. We claim to be in the family of God. So let's hold fast to that. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can relate to us. We don't have one that does not relate to us. We've got one that relates to us. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet He did it without sin. So because of that, then, we come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. So that's available to us. We don't beat ourselves up down to into a hole and never come out of it. We just acknowledge who we are, and as who we are, then we move on from that and we accept that grace. Do you know it's just as hard? The Bible says in 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why does it say but grow in the grace first before it says grow in the knowledge? Because grace is something that's hard to take. There's some of us in this room that love doing things for others, but we have a hard time having others do for us. You know somebody like that. You may be somebody like that. It's very hard because you're your own person. You've had to work hard to get to where you are. And it's not that you're proud of it, but you've always done, you've always managed. And it's so hard to receive. It's a pride thing, though. It is a pride thing. You have to learn to take. That's why the Bible says, grow in grace. God has all this that He wants. He's extended mercy to us already in that he saved us. Mercy is when he doesn't give us what we deserve. But then he would like to pour out his grace upon us. But sometimes that's hard because we know we don't deserve it. And then he blesses us. It's like, oh my word. Because we feel that we will have to owe him. We had a neighbor once, and it was a cultural thing. My mom just wanted to share, and was trying to reach out to her and witness to her, but she just wanted to share some American food that she cooked, and so she sent it over. Well, the plate came back full with something that, and every time my mom did that, she always felt obligated, and she didn't give the plate back until she had something to put on it. And sometimes great lengths of time went, my mom just needed the plate. But she wasn't about to give it back without something in it because they didn't want to owe anybody anything. God says, don't worry about that. He knows who you are. He knows who you are better than you know who you are. And so we just openly confess, and we have that high priest that is passed into the heavens. That's okay. Number three, our prayers need to be filled with sincere words of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. I'll never forget when I grew up, my mom and dad would force us to thank my mom for the food at the end of every meal. If not, we weren't allowed to get up from the table. How many remember those days? Hallelujah. Very few. All right. Hallelujah. So if we didn't say thank you, then we didn't get up. You just sat there all afternoon if you had to. And sometimes you're in a bad mood and you didn't really feel like it, especially when they're forcing it. That's fine. My parents said, you can sit there all afternoon for all I care. And some of us were, out of six kids, you can imagine, one or two of us were stubborn enough to sit there for a while. Till finally we give in. Gratitude must be sincere. God has done so very much for us, and we just need to recognize His many blessings and to clearly express our appreciation to the Lord. How hard can that be? Has He been good to us? Amen. Does He deserve it? He just wants us to bask in that a little bit. We move on. I have some references, Psalms 40, but for sake of time, we must hurry. Our prayers must include forgiveness of others. Pastor touched on this a little bit ago. And he did a great job with that. We cannot, with a clear conscience, accept and enjoy God's forgiveness while refusing to forgive others who have wronged us. There's no one on planet or in the universe that has been wronged as Christ was wronged. And if that individual who humbled himself so much, and we have that in Philippians where he says that he takes upon himself the form of a servant, and he followed that path of humility that led all the way to death. He asks us to do the same, where we take that path of humility and it also leads to death. But it leads to death of self. We don't have to physically die, but spiritually we must die to self. And when we do that, it's easy to forgive. It's easy to forgive. It's not hard. Because once again, remember I talked about relationally how I view myself and as God views me? When I view myself as a forgiven individual and of whom much has been forgiven, then it's a lot easier for me. It's not impossible, and it's not like a cakewalk, but it's a lot easier for me to forgive those who have wronged me, because when you compare that to how I've wronged God, there's no comparison. It becomes very minor what someone has done for us. So much so that we're like, man, that's silly of me. I shouldn't ought to be that way. We know that because of Matthew 5:23, and then Mark has the same illustration about forgiving others when we go, when we're praying and we're talking to Him. And then lastly, and this will be it for today, we must approach God in prayer with a submissive attitude and spirit. As we bring our perceived needs and desires to God, ultimately, what He asks of us in return, and many times our answer to prayer is us submitting to His will. Is that not right? A lot of times we're asking God for something, and it has to do with what our will wants. And sometimes we know that what we're asking Him, we know He wants us to do something else. But we're hoping that, hey, maybe if I beg Him enough, maybe He'll give in and give me what I want. But what He needs from us is for us to be humble and submissive to His will. He illustrated it well. There's one portion of Scripture after another in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 11, John 4, where He said, "Not my will," He said to His Father, "but thine be done." He was praying. He was communicating with His Father. He was communing. He knew what was coming down the pike. And He said, "Listen, I'll do it, but man, I really don't. If it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thine be done." And as we go into a posture of prayer, as we're communicating with God, and as we're having that fellowship with God, let's keep in mind that a submissive spirit and a submissive will and being obedient to what He would have in our life makes things a lot better. All I got to do is mention one word: kids. Each and every one of us that have children know that when it comes to fellowship and communication with our children, things go a whole lot better when they decide that they're going to have a good attitude about obeying us. Yay or nay? Isn't that right? When there's conflict and when there's rub and people are all upset and things are in a mess, is when they, and sometimes they'll even say, "Okay, I'll do it," and they go off and they do it. You're not automatically happy because they went and did it, because they're doing it in a bad attitude and a bad spirit. And it affects that relationship, them with you and you with them. There's that wall there. You feel it, man. You can cut it with a knife. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. Many times we'll do things, and we'll do it, but we won't do it with a submissive attitude. "Bless God, I'll go ahead and do it, because that's what, we're going to fire rain from heaven and kill me right here. I'll get it done. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. Get off my back, for crying out loud." We don't say that out loud, but we feel that way. And God's going, "What in the world? After everything I've done for you?" Just much like we do when our children say, "You want to go live on your own? Fine. Go and get. Pay your own rent. Pay your own electric. See how that goes. Fuss at me." Right? Submissive and a willing heart. Prayer's a lot. It's a relationship. It's communication. It's not something methodical that we do. It's who we are. It's who He is. Father, we love You. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have to learn more on how to communicate with You. We have failed so much at that, Heavenly Father. And for that, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, thank You for providing a way for us to communicate and have a relationship with You. I pray, Lord, my prayer, my heart is that I would do that in the right attitude, the right spirit. May I acknowledge who You are in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. So great to see you. We'll see you in just a few minutes.